Well, my name is Stuart Mazzell, and I'm pastor here. It's great to see you here today. I would invite all of you who are staying, who aren't going to Junior Church, to turn in a Bible, whether it's your own Bible or the Bible in front of you in the pew, to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to be looking at verses 21 through 23. 21 through 23. And let me say from the outset, these are some of the most sobering words in all of Scripture. I mean, they really are. And I remember in college, I took an Old Testament class where the teacher was not a believer. And he started off the class by saying, okay, we're going to look at the Bible from a secular viewpoint. And if you ever feel a crisis of faith because I'm saying something that is bothering you, feel free to get up and move out of the room. I'm tempted to tell you that today, as you hear this, if you have a crisis of faith because you hear this and you go, was Jesus talking about me? Not to get up and walk out of the room, but to get up and move towards someone who might be able to help you with that. Because these words are hard. And many people that I've talked to, when they read these words, it causes them some anxiety. And so today I would really love to be able to not take the weight of Jesus' words away. I don't want to do that. But I do want to help those of you who might actually be struggling with these words to say, is Jesus really talking about me or someone else? And I hope that by the Spirit, that's what's going to happen today. If the shoe fits today, let's wear it and let's repent. If the shoe doesn't fit, praise the Lord. That's beautiful. So here's what God's word has to say to us today. From Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, these are the words of Jesus, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray together. Father, these are sobering words. They're hard words. But they're your words. And because they're your words, they are good for us. You have said that your word has been breathed out by you for our good, for our benefit, to profit us. Every word of Scripture, every passage of Scripture is to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. And today, whatever we need, whether this passage applies directly to us in a way where we are the one who would say words like this on the final day, or whether we're one who really does belong to the kingdom and yet these words frighten us, do whatever needs to be done in our hearts by your Spirit for your glory, for our good. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Years ago, a friend of mine and I, we went to a Chinese restaurant. And if you know me, I really enjoy Chinese food. We actually had Chinese last night for dinner. And but anyway, we went to this service. We went to this restaurant. And as I sat down and we were getting ready to order, a Chinese man approached us. He was our waiter, and he asked us what we want. And I was shocked when my friend started speaking fluent Mandarin. I mean, he like Chinese were just flowing out of his lips. And now when you're like looking, you don't know my friend, so that doesn't surprise you, but just imagine if I'm standing up here, because he looks a little bit like me, minus the beard, a few less pounds right here, but he looks a little bit like me. He's a skinnier version, maybe a little taller. Imagine me standing here speaking Chinese to you. Wouldn't that seem strange? I mean, just be honest. I mean, I can barely speak English well enough. I mean, to speak Chinese, it would be a little bit out of the ordinary for me. So I was a little bit surprised by him. And so was the waiter. And he was just shocked at, you know, here's this Southern boy. And I mean, when I say Southern boy, I really mean it. It's funny to hear a guy who has this really thick, y'all, you know, kind of southern drawl, talks like this, but then he speaks fluent Chinese. And it sounds like he's from China when he does so. I don't understand how that works. Seems like the southern accent would just go right on over, but it did not. If you were listening to him, you would think this guy is from China. But he's not. He actually was a missionary to China for a while, and then he came back and he was a pastor, and then he went off again to serve as a missionary in China. And that just makes me think, whenever you hear words like that, they may deceive us. They may startle us. They may strike us as we think one thing, but then when we see the whole picture, something else shows up. And that's sort of what Jesus is talking about here today. Because there are people who can speak the language of the kingdom, but they don't belong to the kingdom. Not everyone who speaks the language of the kingdom belongs to the kingdom. See what specifically Jesus says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus is Lord, whether we call him that or not. I mean, that is a given from Scripture. Jesus is Lord because God the Father has declared him Lord. If you remember in Philippians chapter 2, for those of you who have read that, Jesus, he humbled himself and he went to death on a cross. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And God the Father gave him a name that is above every name, that every knee at some point in history, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. Not he will be, not he could be. He is. And here Jesus is saying that there will be people who call him Lord, who say, you are my master. But it's not true. There will be people who call him Lord, King, Master, but it's just not true. And that's why he says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that is a little bit scary when you think about it in context of who we are. We profess that Jesus is Lord. And like the disciples at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, and every last one of them said, is it me? Am I the one that's going to do this? I think there's a healthy sense in which we say, Jesus, could this be me? There's a healthy sense in which we could ask that question. But before we get to the answer to that, let's think further about what Jesus is saying, because he's not only just talking about language. I mean, if that's all that Jesus said, we could probably easily say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Yes, I call Jesus Lord, but I also do other things. And some of the things that I do, they're pretty impressive. So, of course, this doesn't apply to me. But then Jesus goes on in this passage to tell us it's not just speaking the language of the kingdom that's not necessarily an indication that a person belongs to the kingdom. He goes on to say that even doing sensational actions does not guarantee one belongs to the kingdom. Even doing sensational types of actions does not guarantee one belongs to the kingdom. See what he says in verse 22? On that day, and here, Jesus is referring to the final judgment. On the day when everyone stands before God in judgment. On that day, Jesus says, there will be those who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we speak on behalf of God for you in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Now, if you knew someone who personally who prophesied and cast out demons in the name of Jesus and did mighty works in the name of Jesus, how hard would it be for you to say, that person is definitely not a Christian? I mean, the evidence would seem to be, yes, he is, or yes, she is. Of course this person is, because look at the mighty things they're doing in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says to that person who said, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Verse 23, Jesus says some of the most sobering words I have ever heard. Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I mean, here Jesus is saying, okay, so you prophesied. So you cast out demons. Okay, so you did mighty works in my name. What you really were workers of lawlessness. That's all you were really about. And I never knew you. The first thing you might be tempted to think is, how is that possible? I mean, how could this work? How could it be that someone could have the ability to preach, to prophesy, to do miraculous things, to do mighty works, and yet not belong to the kingdom? Well, there's an example right there in the Gospels. Judas. In Luke 9, Jesus calls all the disciples together, all 12 of them, and he gives them, all 12 of them, power and authority over demons and the ability to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And you know what? Judas was one of those 12. And yet, Judas was the one that betrayed him. Judas was the one who never repented of his sin. Judas was the one that Jesus said it would be better for him if he had never been born. I'm going to be honest, I don't know how that all worked out. I think sometimes we try to have nice, little, neat theological categories. We put everything in a box and we understand it, but there are some things that just cannot be understood. And I think this is one of them. What was going on there? I don't know. All I know is that Judas had abilities that he should not have had. And yet, he had them. And he proved himself to be a worker of lawlessness. So when we look at this passage, Jesus is saying, you know, there are people who will say, they'll call me Lord, and they even can do spectacular things, amazing things, miraculous things, and yet they don't really belong to the kingdom. What's the difference between the person who, let's say, they call Jesus Lord, and they don't do miraculous things, and they don't do mighty works, but they're a real believer, someone who is truly in the kingdom, and the person who does these kinds of things and isn't in the kingdom? What's the real difference? We could parse this a lot of different ways. We could go to the decree of God, and we could start talking about predestination and that sort of thing. And that would be all true if we said, well, you know, God chooses to save some. That would be true. That's scripture. That doesn't really help us when we're struggling with, does these words really apply to us, does it? Because, I mean, how many of you know all the decrees of God? Yeah, that's what I thought. None of us do. I mean, we can't look out in the world and go, okay, that one, that one, that one, that one. That's why we proclaim the gospel to everyone, because we don't know who is going to receive the word and who isn't. We just don't know. And it's ridiculous for us to try to play God in those situations, because we're not God. We could also go with just what Jesus says here in this passage, verse 23. I never knew you. I never knew you. You weren't part of my family. You weren't adopted in. Yet, you hung out with people who were, you know, my people, but you weren't my people to begin with. But again, that doesn't really help us, does it? Well, how do I know that Jesus knows me in this sense? Right? So, what is it? What is the difference between the person who may not have all these spectacular works, but they really are a believer, and the person who would look like, by all indications, would look like, yes, you are a believer, and yet you're not? What's the difference? Well, what really matters at the bottom level, what really matters at the foundational level, is genuine faith. Genuine faith. What really matters is genuine faith. Do you believe? But note that that faith, that kind of faith, will always express itself in obedience to the will of God the Father. What really matters is genuine faith, and that kind of faith will always express itself in obedience to the will of God the Father. You know, at football games, you know, it's football season, and at football games, people will put up these signs that say John 3:16. And so many people know John 3:16 that, at least people in the church, that you know exactly what they're talking about. Now, it always kind of strikes me that people put up John 3:16 and the people who really need to hear it probably don't know what John 3:16 is. Kind of strikes me as weird, but anyway. Like, you know, oh, John 3:16, I'll just pull out my Bible out of my backpack and just read it. Because most of us probably don't carry our Bibles around. Why would we expect unbelievers to do so? I'm not trying to be too critical there. Just saying. But John 3:16, I probably, if I pulled up a child this morning, could probably quote it for us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, right? Believes. Faith. Faith. Genuine faith. Whoever trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him, whoever has real faith, they can expect that they are truly saved, that they really are members of the kingdom. But Jesus is trying to put some feet on that by saying it's not just faith that is dead, faith that's just verbal, faith that is not real, counterfeit faith. He's talking about genuine faith, and genuine faith, that kind of faith, always expresses itself in obedience to the will of God the Father. That's what he's saying in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who does the will. First of all, I want you to hear this. John 6, verse 40. This is the will of my Father. Jesus is speaking, and he says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know what the will of the Father is? Look to Jesus and be saved. Look to Jesus and find forgiveness of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We have to get this straight. Otherwise, on one hand, we fall off the cliff of saying, all I have to do is, quote unquote, pray a prayer, say that I believe in Jesus, and then I can just kind of live my life however I want, and even if it's a sinful life, and it's okay. But then there's the other cliff that we can fall off on, which is basically saying, if I don't check off every little to-do of what God has commanded me to do, if I can't check all those off, then I guess I'm not saved. No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will. And Jesus says that anyone who comes to him, he will not send away. If you come to Jesus with faith, if you truly believe, like we sang this morning, you have nothing in your hands that you're bringing to the table. The only thing that you have in your hands is guilt and sin. And you come to Jesus and you say, I've got nothing. Will you save me? He will do it. He will, because he's promised. And we also confess this morning from Ephesians 2, this beautiful passage of how this faith works out, how genuine faith really works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works so that no one can boast. In other words, God is gracious to sinners like you and like me. He sees our sin. He knows the sin that we don't even know about. The things that we do that and say and think that they're wrong, they're evil, and we pass over them, we're blind to them. God knows all of it. And in His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His love, He says, here's Jesus who will take all of your sin upon Himself at the cross, bear it for you, and all you must do to have this salvation is to believe. But Jesus isn't done. God isn't done with that. Because we read in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, which again we confess this morning, we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, you're saved by grace, and you receive that as a gift through faith. But that faith will always express itself. It will always tell that it's there by what we do. There's this story, and you've probably heard it before, but it bears repeating because it's a good story about a guy who put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he looked at the crowd who was gathering and says, I'm going to walk across this. I'm going to walk across this tightrope. How many of you believe that I can do it? And all these people are like, yay, you can do it. And of course, he walks across. Has a little trouble here and there with the wind or whatever, but he goes right across. And then he comes back and he says, okay, how many of you think I can do it blindfolded? And they're like, yay! Puts on a blindfold and he goes across and he comes back, again with some struggle. And then he says, how many of you believe I can do it with someone on my back? And then eventually, of course, he asks, who wants to volunteer? Saying, I think you can do it, and then putting your trust in that person to do it might be two different things. Yeah, I believe you can do it. Jesus, I believe you can save me from my sins, but put my trust in you? If you look at this passage, back to the passage in Matthew, if you look at that passage, what was it that they were boasting about? Were they saying, Lord, Lord, did we not believe in your name? Did we not trust in you for our salvation? And weren't any works that we did, they were simply the work of your Spirit working out of us what you had already worked in. Now, that's not what they said. They were bragging. They were boasting. They were like, Lord, didn't you see how great we were? I mean, we prophesied. We were casting out demons. We were doing mighty works. We deserve to be here. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Because you never trusted me. You never put your hope in me. You never put your trust in me. You used my name as a way to encourage your own self-centered, selfish agendas. For people to look at you and go, wow, aren't those people great? Because look at all the mighty things they're doing. And now you're even boasting before me at the judgment seat of all places. Is that what we're like? Oh, I pray that nobody in this room has that kind of attitude toward God. To think that we could stand, that we could even stand on the day of judgment apart from Christ. We have nothing except for Jesus. And just as Ephesians 2 says that it is a gift of God, it's not a result of our works, so that we can't boast. These people were boasting. We should never boast about anything that we do. In fact, what Jesus tells disciples when they come back and they're all excited that they're casting out demons, they're saying, Jesus, this is so cool. When we cast out demons in your name, we say something to demons and they run, they go away. And Jesus said, you're excited about that? Don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, in the book of life. That's what you should rejoice over. That you know me. And I know you. Now, there are at least three purposes for this passage. And one of the things that, as I studied this week, I was a little bit frustrated that the first one that I'm going to talk about didn't come out very much. It was more, most of the things that I read was more about how do you know whether you personally are in or out. which is good, and we're going to get to that, of course. But this one would seem to be left out, and I just felt like, no, we can't leave this part out. So these truths serve at least three purposes. The first one is this, and I think this really is the main one. Jesus warns us not to be swayed by those whose words and actions have only the appearance of kingdom life. Jesus warns us not to be swayed by those whose words and actions have only the appearance of kingdom life. Remember, this is in the context when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these great things? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Remember, this is in the context, just a few verses earlier, Jesus is talking about false prophets. And we talked about this last week. Just because a person uses the name Jesus, just because someone might seem to be able to do miraculous and powerful things, that does not mean that Jesus has given his stamp of approval. We need to remember, if as a summary of last week, we need to think about what are they emphasizing? Are they emphasizing Scripture, or are they emphasizing their own special revelations? We need to look at their character. Does their character show godliness? Or at least, at the very least, do they show some growth in godliness? Or do they show selfish self-interest? And what kind of impact are these people making on the church? Are they encouraging people to grow in godliness, or are they encouraging people to be selfish and self-centered? Just because someone can do amazing things and say amazing things and build big ministries doesn't mean that they're a citizen of the kingdom, and we should not be swayed by big fancy things. I'm not saying all big fancy things are bad. Please don't hear me say that. But I am saying don't be swayed by things that glitter, things that look a certain way. Test the spirits to see if they really are from God. I could get in trouble for this, but I will do it anyway. One person that you probably have heard of that I would say this person preaches wrong doctrine is Benny Hinn. And if you've ever watched Benny Hinn on television, supposedly he does amazing things. Healing people, making people just fall out just by looking at them or flicking in their way. And it seems like there's a lot of power there. But when you listen to his message, it's little on Jesus and a lot on getting what you want. We need to be careful and not be swayed by people who show supposed power when they're really denying true gospel godliness. And I say that not because I want to hurt anybody's feelings or anything like that. I'm saying it because as your pastor, there are just sometimes where you have to call people out and say, no, we can't do this. We can't follow. We can't be swayed by this kind of thing. But there's a second purpose. Yes, Jesus uses these words to warn us not to be swayed by those whose words and actions only have the appearance of kingdom life. But second, Jesus' words can awaken. They can awaken those who have spurious faith. And I hate that I'm using the word spurious, but it was the best word. I know some of you are like, how do you spell spurious? S-P-U-R-I-O-U-S. I don't know if there's someone in this room who this applies to. I really don't. But I do know that Jesus never wastes words. And I know also that Jesus came to save sinners. And I know that sinners aren't just prodigals who run out and do all kinds of bad things out there. Sinners are also people who are religious all their lives. And if the Holy Spirit is at work in you to say, you know what, my faith really is false, it's counterfeit. I've never really trusted Jesus. I've always trusted in myself. I've always just put all my eggs in my basket because I think I can do this. If that's where you are, hear what Jesus says. Just because you're using the word Lord and just because you're involved in Christian ministry, it doesn't mean you're a believer. It doesn't mean you're a citizen of the kingdom. What matters is genuine faith. And if the Spirit is impressing upon you today that you need to truly believe, then do so. And if you feel like, well, how can I do that? I thought I did believe, but I don't really believe. How can I pray? Say, Lord Jesus, I thought I was really believing, but now I don't know. It just seems like my life has been all fake. Forgive me for that and give me real faith. I guarantee you, because of who God is, He will answer that prayer. A genuine, sincere prayer, Lord, please give me true faith. He is never going to say no to that. And let me remind you one more time. Jesus Himself says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast off. I will never send them away. If you come to Jesus with true faith, He's not going to look at you and go, you're not good enough. No, the reason that Jesus calls you to Himself in the first place is you're not good enough. And you need Him. And if you know that you need Jesus, but you've never really put your trust in Him, today would be a great day. And I would love to hear that story. And so would this church body. We would love to rejoice with you as you believe for the first time. But then third, and this is for what I assume to be most everybody else in this room. Kingdom citizens, by these verses, by these words, kingdom citizens are spurred on by Jesus to do the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do. When you hear what Jesus says in this passage, if you're a true kingdom citizen, if you have real faith, you're spurred on to do those good works that God Himself has prepared in advance for you to do. You hear these words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you go, I don't want to be someone who says one thing with my mouth, but I do something else with my life. That's not who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm God's creation. He's created me to do good works. And He's created me to live this faith out. And He's given me real faith. And I believe that. And so, I want to live this out. I want to work out what God is working in. And when you see in verse 22 that these people are bragging and boasting, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do mighty works? And we're thinking, I wish I could do those things for the glory of God. But I'm satisfied with my lot, that whatever works You prepared in advance for me, God, whether it's mighty works or what seem like small works in my eyes, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, whatever you want me to do, because you are my Lord, my Savior, my God, my all in all. You're everything. And I'm willing to do that because I love you. That's what real faith does. You know, in a sense, what Jesus is getting at is this is about who you are. It's your identity. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you're going to act like it. Are you going to do that perfectly? No. Nobody in this life lives a perfect life except for Jesus. Okay, let's just get that straight. But if you're a citizen of the kingdom, you're going to act like who you are. You're going to demonstrate something of who you are. Think about this way. What does an alarm clock do? It was created to be a nuisance to all of us who don't like to wake up in the morning. That's why it's there. It was created for that purpose. You don't take your alarm clock and put it on the road and stand and say, okay, take me to work, because it wasn't designed for that purpose. It was designed for the purpose of waking you up so that you can get in your car and go to work or school. If you are a citizen of the kingdom, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, you are a new creation in Christ. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been designed for that. And if you've been designed for that, why would we, like standing on an alarm clock hoping it will take us to work, why would we go back to saying, you know what, sin is better? I mean, why fight sin? Why would I, try to say no to these impulses that are still in me? Why would I say no to that? They feel good. But that's not who you are. Do you hear me? That's not who you are. If you're in Christ, you're new. You're different. And Titus, Paul says in Titus, that this grace that you've been given, it's not something that allows you to just continue on in living in sin and giving yourself up to sin. No, it is something that trains us to say no to ungodliness, to say no to evil things, because Christ Jesus gave up his life so that we would be people created to do good works, to be zealous for good works. And if that's not you today, you know you've truly believed, but you've lost some of your zeal, you've lost your first love. Today is a day to repent. And Jesus says to us, repent, church, and let's give ourselves to him, because he's our master. He's our Lord. He bought us with a price, the price of his own blood. And he says, you're mine. I've brought you into kingdom. I've brought you into family. I know you and you know me. Now let's live this out. Last night, Donna and I have been watching this show called Parenthood on Netflix. Some of you may have seen it back when it was actually on television. And we watched this particular episode where, I won't go into the whole story, but basically one person is an older couple, and she wants to go travel around and do things, and he doesn't want to do that. And then finally she says, well, I'm going to go to Italy for a month, and I'm doing this for me. And she goes on to, and later in the story, she says, basically, I don't really care about the marriage. This is for me. This is all about me. And I heard those words, and it struck me with what I was hearing, what I was reading about with this passage this week. A follower of the Lord Jesus may have moments where they struggle with those kinds of things, you know, the selfish desires. I mean, yeah, that's all of us. But we would never really go there fully in saying, I don't care about my marriage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't care about, you know, the one who died for me. I want to do what I want to do. We never really go there fully. We never really tell Jesus, you know what, I'm going to Italy. You can go wherever you want. We never do that. No, what we say is, wherever you go, I'll go. Whatever you say to me, I'll do. How could I say otherwise? Because of what you've given to me in yourself, you are everything to me. And there's nothing in all creation compares to you. That's what real faith does. That's what genuine faith, that's where it gets us. And even if you're not there today, know that if real faith abides in you, it will show up. Pray. Seek the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, because He will change the desires of your heart to be His desires. So by the power of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, let's call on the name of the Lord with genuine faith and experience more and more of the full extent of His gift of salvation as we live according to the will of our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, this is what we need, and this is what we want. Where needs to be genuine faith, produce it in our heart. Where there is weak faith, strengthen our faith. Where there is strong faith, strengthen it further, so that we will be those who know more of this full extent of salvation, not just experiencing forgiveness of sins, but the ability and power to say no to sin and to grow to be more like Jesus, because that is your will for us. And we want to abide in it. We want to live it out. We want to see it happen. So help us, we pray in the name of Jesus and by your Spirit. Amen.